Tonight's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 28. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 28. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
In the scripture, the devil was described as our adversary. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That word adversary means to be an accuser. The devil accuses mankind of sin. If you remember the interaction between God and the devil in the book of Job, you'll remember that the devil accuses Job of only following God, only loving God, because God had set forth a hedge round about him. In other words, Job only loved God because God was blessing him. And so there we have the devil accusing Job. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, the scripture says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." And so Christians overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. And when you think about it, when we become Christians, our sins, our past sins, are washed away upon baptism. And then as we labor in Christ, as we walk in the light, as we are willing to repent and to confess our sins, the scripture tells us that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. But the devil is our enemy. He's our adversary. He is our accuser. And because he is our adversary, he must be resisted. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." There, Peter is giving encouragement. Don't let the devil discourage you, but rather be steadfast. Resist him. Don't give in to the devil. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That word resist means to stand against. And so it's our obligation as Christians to be on guard, if you will. And when the devil knocks on the door, to resist or stand against him. Notice that James doesn't say that the devil will just flee for no reason. But rather we must stand against him. Rather we must confront the devil's purpose. As was read for our hearing, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, when Paul is giving a short list of what he desired to see in the brethren, he told them, "Neither give place to the devil." We are not to give space or location, or figuratively speaking, of course, opportunity to the devil. That's quite a task set before us. To stand against, to not give space or opportunity for the devil to get us off path. But the same is said, or a similar thing is said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. There Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so we've just looked at four different exhortations to stand against, to resist the devil. And so we must take this instruction seriously. The devil is an accuser, he is our enemy, and therefore we must stand against, give him no place. And it becomes even more important that we stand guard when we consider the ways in which the devil tries to entice us away from God. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 that the devil is subtle in the way that he entices man away from God. Think about how the devil approached Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the devil approaches Eve with a question that he surely knew. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question when you knew they already knew the answer? You say, "Well, why are you asking me this question? You already know what the answer is." Well, that's the case here with the devil. Eve perhaps doesn't know that the devil knows what the answer is, but he does. He already knew. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You think the devil didn't know the answer? Of course he knew the answer. He knew that God had forbidden Adam and Eve to eat of a particular tree. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, he continues his temptation. It says there that the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and also gave it to her husband, and he did eat. You see, the devil uses subtle tactics in order for us to be pulled away from God. He asked a question that he surely knew, and then he tempted her away in a subtle manner. "Don't you know if you eat of that fruit, you'll be wise? You'll be wise as a god." Is that what happened? Of course, that's not what happened. But he is also equipped with many devices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the scripture says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." In that context, Paul is talking about the importance of receiving a brother back that has fallen away but has returned in repentance. He says, receive that brother back. Comfort that brother. Don't push him away. Don't refuse him from fellowshipping, but rather bring him back. Love him as you should. Why? Lest Satan get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices, the way that he pulls us away, his evil purposes. He desires for us to lose our souls. But the scripture also says that he transforms himself as an angel of life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. There Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is urging the brethren not to accept false doctrine. And he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, "And no marvel," that is, don't be surprised, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, It is not a great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil is able to transform himself into an angel of light. The scripture says that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The scripture also tells us that we ought to be a light unto the world. But here we have the devil transforming himself, making himself look like the light. How many times have we heard people say, well, it doesn't seem that bad to me, or perhaps it looks good to me in terms of how the church is to conduct itself. And so they consider what a false teacher has to say, well, it seems okay. Well, if it seems okay, it must seem okay according to the scripture. But the devil has a way of making that which is evil look good. And the world really has a way of turning that which is evil and making it look like something that is profitable or good. How many times have we heard that in reference to homosexuality? Why can't two people love one another? Isn't it great to see two people come together and love one another, transforming that which is evil into that which is seemingly good? You see, the devil has many devices. He's able to transform himself. He's a formidable foe. He's one that we should take very seriously. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, there Paul instructs the brethren to be aware of the wiles of the devil. His cunning deceit, his trickery. That word looks very similar to our word method. The devil's methodology is deceit, trickery. If we're not careful, we'll fall right into his trap. He wishes to destroy our souls with trickery and delusion. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Hebrews writer says there, take heed, brethren, that is, pay attention, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But he says there, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The devil uses deceit in order to draw us away from God. And that deceit can continue even while we sin. We may be able to look in the mirror and say, well, yeah, that's a small sin. That's a sin I'll take care of at some other time. That doesn't seem so bad to me. If God is going to be so judgmental, then so be it. God is going to have to accept me as I am. We hear all of those statements on occasion. The devil uses deceit. He's able to convince us that we are safe in our sin, if you will. And so we cannot give opportunity to the devil. We cannot give opportunity to the devil in our homes. You might say, well, how in the world would that take place? Well, we see it take place often. When husbands and wives don't fulfill their responsibilities to one another. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, there Paul instructs wives how they are to treat their husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. There it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives are to be submissive. How many times do we hear the world say, that submissiveness is something to be embarrassed about, something to be fought against. The scripture says that a wife is to be subject or submissive to her husband. She has to make that choice. But when she makes a different choice, when she decides she is going to be the head of the house, the devil has a place in that home. But husbands have a responsibility as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 tells husbands that they ought to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? You say, how much should I love my wife? How much should I demonstrate that I love my wife? Well, how did Christ love the church? How did Christ demonstrate that he loved the church? He gave himself for it. When a husband doesn't demonstrate that he loves his wife, when he doesn't love his wife, the devil has a place in that home. But parents can also forsake their obligation to their children. We see more and more today that parents have a desire to fulfill their own goals, if you will. And so they forget about their children. They forget about their responsibility to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the scripture tells parents to train up their children in the way that they should go. And when that child is old, that child will not depart from it. What an obligation. What an obligation that should be set and given priority in the house. Parents have a responsibility also not to provoke a child to wrath. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Be unreasonable with a child. Perhaps even be unreasonable with a child when it pertains to the Word of God. A parent must bring up their child, train that child in the admonition of the Lord. And when parents push that off onto somebody else, whether it be the minister or the church, the devil has place in that home. It's the parents' obligation first to train up their child. But children have a responsibility to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. There it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A child might say, well, to what extent? My parents are asking me or putting restrictions on me that I don't like very much. And so I'm not going to obey my parents. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us the extent. As long as it is according to the Word of God, a child must obey their parents. And when a child doesn't honor their parents, and a child rebels against the parents' rules, if you will, the devil has place in that home. Unfortunately, we see the devil's work in our society, don't we? Don't we see it? Broken homes. We see men and women living together, not married. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the scripture tells us that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's where an intimate relationship should take place, inside the marriage covenant. But society says today, oh, no. We got to test the waters first. We got to live together first to decide whether or not we like each other enough to then get married. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 tells us God's desire for us. God desires our sanctification. He desires for us to be set apart, that we should abstain from fornication. And as those, as he progresses with his instruction there, he tells us why that ought to be so. You see, when two people get together and commit fornication prior to getting married, they defraud their future spouse of what should take place in the marriage covenant. Society says, oh, that's no big deal. That is a big deal. And when one forsakes their spouse after they are married, and they go and they have a relationship with somebody else, again, they are defrauding their spouse of what is theirs, what is honorable and good in the marriage covenant. Christians must make sure that the devil isn't given place in our homes. But we must also make sure that he isn't given place in our social lives either. Sometimes Christians join themselves with those that are really contrary to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. There he's telling the brethren in Corinth to beware of false teachers. But the application is still there. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He also said not to be unequally joined or yoked together with an unbeliever. What are our friends like? What are those that we are closest to like? What is their relationship with God? Do they have good morals? Do they look to God for guidance? Or are they habitually sinning against God? Do they entice us away and ask us to do the same? We ought not give place to the devil in our social lives. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, Jesus gives a great warning to us. It is true that we can receive the word of God, that we can sprout up, that we can have a relationship with God, and then thorns can come about and choke out the word. And because of that, we have a great care for the world. Deceitfulness of riches, the word is choked out and we become unfruitful. That can happen to anyone. That can happen to anyone that gives place to the devil in their social lives. And then come the desire for worldly things. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, that is, have no part of fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The Christian uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's our weapon. We could say that the devil uses the lusts of the flesh. That's his. And we can't allow the devil to steal our souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following, I want you to notice there that Paul provides a great warning, a great reminder to all Christians. He says there in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists a great deal of sins: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, drunkards, revilers. He says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Why in the world? Why in the world, when we have decided to obey the gospel and we have been washed of our sins, why would we go back to that life? Why would we desire the lusts of the flesh? We shouldn't. We shouldn't give place to the devil in that way. But the church as a whole needs to be careful as well. The devil doesn't just want to destroy us personally. He wants to destroy the church. In Revelation chapter 3, there we have a church that became lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot, and the scripture says that Christ spewed them out of his mouth. We can become lukewarm, indifferent about the gospel, indifferent about how it instructs us and what we should do and what we shouldn't. When we become lukewarm, when we decide that we don't care any longer, the devil has place in the church. But the devil can also have place in the church because we are ignorant of the scriptures. Paul instructed those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do you understand this book? You might say, well, not all of it. Still working on it. That's true, we all are. But we should be working on it. Maybe that's the better question. Are you working on understanding this book? Do you study? When we don't study, when we don't know what the will of the Lord is, we're giving place and opportunity to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18 again offers that same warning. But perhaps the devil has great opportunity when apostasy takes place. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice what Peter says there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so here we have a group of people that are resting or twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. He says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." If we're not careful, if we don't understand the scriptures, if we entertain false doctrine, we can be led away from God. Perhaps so much so that we won't have a desire to return. When that takes place, of course, the devil has been given place in the church. But more and more, perhaps, the devil has worked his way into the church by enticing people to live unrighteous lives. The scripture talks about the importance of Christians dedicating themselves to God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Christ said, "Let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we have this responsibility to live according to God's standard, according to what He has described to us concerning that which is right and wrong. We have this obligation, not only for ourselves, but also that others might be drawn to God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, again, Paul says there in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. That's what we do when we live righteous lives. That's what we do when we live according to God's standard. We hold forth the word of life. The opposite is true as well. when we don't live righteous lives, when we live unrighteous lives, we're not holding forth the word of truth. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, and therefore we're not having an effect on others either. Do you think that hurts the church? The scripture tells us that it does. How can we influence others when we are not influenced by the gospel either to do that which is right? We can't. When that takes place, we've given opportunity or place to the devil in the church. The devil is indeed a formidable foe. He's an accuser. But Christ has given us a great opportunity. Because of his willingness to shed his blood on the cross and die on our behalf, we have opportunity of forgiveness of sins. We can be reconciled to God. Perhaps you haven't given yourself to Jesus Christ at all. Perhaps you have been living in such a way that demonstrates that your life is truly dedicated to what the devil would have you to do. You can change that at this hour. The scripture tells us that if one hears the word of God, believes that Jesus Christ is the word of God, or the Son of God, repents of past sin, confesses Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then puts him on in baptism, that those sins can be washed away. And you're made a Christian. The Lord adds you to his church. Consider doing that at this hour, if you haven't already. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, have given place to the devil in their homes and their social life. It's affected the way that they view the church. Come back to the fold. The scripture tells us that the Lord is faithful to forgive those that repent and confess of their sins. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.